If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1. I struggled with starting with this verse because it's such a familiar portion of Scripture. I think in 30 years of ministry, I've probably preached this text, you know, a dozen times. But James chapter 1, because there's a word that's been ringing around in my head for a few weeks, and I've been telling everybody this word. It's the word joy. And sometimes I feel like we've lost our joy in knowing Jesus. So let's read the text, then we'll talk about it. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure, what's that word? Everybody say that word again, joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. But blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. So the background is this. It's found in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So James is writing to Jewish believers who have been scattered around the world because of their faith. So when James writes to them about trials, they understand trials. They've been persecuted for their faith and they've been scattered around. So he writes to them, telling them what it is they need to do when they go through trials. How many of you have figured out the trials just come? Have you figured that out? Trials just come. It says there in verse 2, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The Message puts it this way. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. So it doesn't say if you encounter trials. It says when, because it is a given that we will experience trials. Anybody going through a trial right now? Okay, this message is for you. The rest of you can leave. Go. Listen, he's telling them what they need to do to be able to go through trials, because trials just come. If this were, if it were a country song, it would be written something like this. It's when your pickup truck breaks down, your third wife leaves you, the dog dies, and there's no beer in the fridge. Trials of many kinds. I spent some time in the South. Trials of many kinds. So James actually gives them four imperatives, four things that he says, this is what you need to do if you're going through trials, or when you go through trials. He says in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's when things are coming at you from every direction. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. I love the Amplified Bible here. It says this. Consider it holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Consider it holy joyful, brethren, when you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Consider it pure joy. Someone said the word there for joy means calm delight. Calm delight. So what's the difference then? Because we use these words, you know, synonymously, really, you know, happiness, joy, you know, all these words, we use them like it's all the same thing. But when I'm going through trials, I am not happy. I'm not happy. I don't like it. Does anybody like it, by the way? Anybody into self-flagellation here in the room? I don't like it. I'm not happy. I'm happy when I'm lying on the beach on vacation in Fort Lauderdale. I'm happy. But he says here in the text, count it all joy. Joy is that inner knowing that everything's going to be all right. So when he says, consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face these trials of many kinds, when they're coming at you from all directions, count it all joy. That inner knowing that it's going to be all right because Jesus is with me. Someone said, happiness is the rising bubbles, delightful and inevitably fleeting. But joy is the oxygen ever present. Sometimes what we face does not make us happy, but we can still have joy, that inner knowing that God is still there. The Bible Dictionary defines it this way. It says, the happy state that results in knowing and serving God. A number of Greek words and Hebrew words are used in the Bible to convey the ideas of joy and rejoicing. We have the same situation in English, which says, I'm having a hard time here this morning. Have you noticed that? My speech impediment's coming back. Okay, let's try this again. In English, we have these synonymous words of joy, happiness, pleasure, delight, gladness, merriment, felicity, and enjoyment. The words joy and rejoice are the words most often used to translate the Hebrew and Greek words into English. Joy is found over 150 times in the Bible. And if we add words like joyous and joyful, the number comes out to over 200. And the verb rejoice appears well over 200 times. Now the writer said, joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God. Joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God. So James writes to the church, suffering persecution, they've been scattered around the world, and he said, when you're going through trials, count it all joy. Now it's interesting that the Apostle Paul said something very similar. You don't have to turn there, let me just read it. In Romans chapter 5, Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he said this. He said, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Okay, I don't know if you caught what I just read. Paul is writing to the church, and he says, we rejoice in having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that. I'm happy about that. How many of you are happy you have peace with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did? I'm happy about that. In fact, every time I take communion, when I sit there on the front row and I take communion, I always thank the Lord for what he's done in my life. Where would I be without the Lord? I would not want to know the person I would be without the Lord. I'm bad enough now. I can't imagine. Yeah, amen. Yeah, there's a nice church right down the street. Rejoice. Paul said it. James said it. Now, here's what you need to know. Rejoicing, having the joy of the Lord, is the starting place for receiving the Lord's peace. Here's what Paul said. You know it well. Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and see, I memorized it in King James, but I'm reading it in NIV and it's messing me up. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So, did you notice the progression? The first word is rejoice. He uses it two times. So rejoice, calm down, refuse anxiety, pray with thanksgiving, and the peace of God comes into your life. So rejoicing in that lineup is the starting point for having the peace of God in our life. Somebody say amen. Amen. How many of you know Jesus wants us to have this kind of joy? You don't believe me? Let me read you a verse. John chapter 15. I almost launched from John chapter 15. But we're going to go there anyway. I'm going to read it. You can turn there if you want. But in John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus himself said this. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be complete. Let me read that verse out of the Living Bible. I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your cup of joy will overflow. Let me read it out of the Message. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy, and that your joy will be wholly mature. So Jesus says in that verse, in verse 11, listen, I told you these things so that my joy would be in you. How many of you want God's joy? I want Jesus' joy. My joy will be in you, and your joy will be full. So Jesus wants us to have this joy. So he said, I told you these things so that that would happen. Well, so then now we have to ask, what things did he tell us? What did he just say in the first 10 verses? Well, let's look at it, shall we? I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. John 15, verse 1. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burn. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy might be in you, and that your joy will be complete. So, in verse 11, he says, I told you this. In verses 1 through 10, what did he tell us? You know what he told us? How do we have Jesus' joy? Stay connected to Jesus. He said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Like the commentary said earlier, real joy can only come from knowing God. But here, Jesus is emphasizing the point that we have to stay connected to him. So, if the joy of Jesus is absent from our lives, we need to check our relationship with Jesus. How many of you are following me this morning? This is so good. So, the psalmist David said this. He said, in your presence, oh, it's what Jesus is saying. Listen, I told you this so that my joy be in you and your joy will be full. What did he tell us? Stay with me, remain with me, stick with Jesus. What did the psalmist say? In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, pleasures evermore. Later on in David's life, everybody knows David's story, right? Sees this lady bathing on the roof and has a fling with her, kills the husband. Later on, after that, Nathan the prophet confronts David. And during the time when Nathan the prophet confronted David over his sin, David penned these words. So he says here in Psalm 16, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand pleasures evermore." But in Psalm 51, I'm not going to read the whole psalm to you for time's sake, but in verse 12, David writes this. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." What happened? What? Are you following this with me today? Is this awesome or what? Jesus said, "Stick with me. My joy will be in you. Remain with me. Abide in me." David says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Later, David says, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." So listen, if joy is absent, check your relationship, your tightness, your closeness with Jesus. So you've heard this story before. Old couple driving down the road. By the way, I'm old now. I'm at the doctor's the other day, and the doctor says, "Well, at your age..." Old couple driving down the road, husband's driving, wife's over here. They pull up behind this pickup truck, and there's this young couple in the pickup truck. The girl is sitting right next to the guy in the pickup truck. And the old wife says to the old husband, "Honey, remember when we used to ride like that?" And he looks over at him and he says, "I didn't move." Listen, if you're not tight with Jesus this morning, can I tell you something? He didn't move. Ooh. Ooh. Footnote in my Bible says this. Do you ever feel stagnant in your faith? As though you're just going through the motions? Has sin ever driven a wedge between you and God, making him seem distant? David felt this way. He had sinned with Bathsheba and had been confronted by Nathan the prophet. But in his prayer, he cried out, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." God wants us to be close to him and to experience his full and complete life. But sin that remains unconfessed makes such intimacy impossible. Confess your sin to God. You may still have to face some earthly consequences as David did, but God will give you back the joy of your relationship with him. Okay, so James says, look at when you're going through the crud, count it all joy. How do we get this joy? Jesus said his joy can be in us and our joy can be full, but we got to stick with him. What else did Jesus say in that text? Jesus said, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that we'll be even more fruitful." I really don't like the Lord's pruning, frankly. You know, here's what I figured out. Do you know how the Lord usually prunes us? He tends to use other people. Have you ever noticed that? Anybody have any irritating people in your life? Did you come with them today? Sitting next to them, maybe. Sometimes God uses those people to prune us. My in-laws' former house in Texas, They had an acre lot, and it was all flat, and their backyard was all fenced in. And on both sides of the lot, they had these absolutely gorgeous crepe myrtles. You know what they look like? You know what I'm talking about? They're stunningly beautiful plants. You can tell I'm getting old. I'm talking about plants being pretty. I'm going to be going bird watching soon, apparently. Sorry to all you nature lovers. We'll take it off the video. They are the most stunningly beautiful plants, trees, shrubs. So when you go there in the summertime, the thing blooms like all summer long, all summer. beautiful pink flowers, a little bit of white in there. I mean, just absolutely stunningly beautiful. And they can take the intense Texas heat. You know, when it's 110 degrees and the sun is out, that is hot. The dirt cracks. They have to water the dirt around the foundation of their house because it just everything just pulls apart because it's so dry. But here are these beautiful trees. Dry, cracked dirt, 110 degrees, sun. These trees are out in the sun, no shade, out in the sun. Gorgeous. I found the secret. I went there in the winter. They look like just little nubs. They have pretty bark, actually, but they cut them way back. And here's what else I found out. But you can't just, like I would do, when I prune my rose bush, you know, you're supposed to do it like at the joint, and you're supposed to get rid of the sucker, the long thing that takes all the energy out of the thing and all that. You know how I trim my rose bush? With my hedge trimmers. But you can't do that with crepe myrtles. You can't do that. You have to know how to prune them. But if they're pruned correctly, in the midst of scorching sun, they are stunningly beautiful because they were pruned by somebody who knew what they were doing. Oh, what did he say here? Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. Listen, if you're going through the pruning process this morning, I want you to know that God is doing it on purpose so that you can bear even more fruit. Third thing he said there in that text, so we're talking about joy. Jesus said, I want you to have my joy. It can be in you and your joy can be full. Stick with me. Let me prune you. And the last thing he says there in the text, he says, bear fruit. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I want to bear much fruit. I told the Lord very early on in my life, I said, Lord, I don't want a regular job. I want to do something for you. I want to bear fruit for him. How do we bear fruit unto God? I love what Mother Teresa said. You know, we bear fruit unto God by ministering to other people. Mother Teresa said this, when I wash the leper's wounds, I feel I am nursing the Lord himself. She also said, if you can't feed 100 people, then feed just one. Ministering to others, if we're doing it with the right attitude and for the right reason, should bring us tremendous joy. Jesus wants us to have joy in serving. If you find yourself serving but complaining the whole time through it, like nobody's here helping me, I'm the only, you know, the Elijah complex, you know, I'm the only one left doing anything. It's in the Old Testament, Elijah, prophet. It should bring joy to minister. And here's what I found out about Scripture. Everything we do for the Lord should bring us joy. Do you know, I don't go to church on Sundays because I have to. It's not because it's a command. I don't come because it's a command. I come because I want to. Often, when Julie and I are on vacation, almost always when we're on vacation, we go to church. Because, you know, like the psalmist, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I think we're supposed to have joy. This is what got me going on this topic, this joy thing. I think Jesus wants us to be joyful in serving. He wants us to be joyful in participating in what he's called us to do. He wants us to be joyful in our giving. I used to tell people this all the time. I don't take the offering anymore, but I used to say this all the time. Listen, if you're giving and it's reluctant, just put it back in your pocket. Because God loves a cheerful giver. So I told you this story last week. about this guy that who doesn't know me. Lives in California. And he heard about a personal need that I had from a friend of mine that knows him. I'm going to tell you the story again because some of you weren't here last week. So my friend tells this guy about my personal need. And he says to this person, he says, I want to meet that need. He doesn't know me. We've never met. He knows nothing about me. So I'm blown away by this guy's generosity to me. So I said to my friend, I said, can I have this person's number so that I can at least call him and say thank you? I mean, it's a little awkward. You know what I mean? So it wouldn't be awkward if you wanted to bless me. I would receive it. So I called him up and I left him a message and I said, hi, I don't even know his name. I forget his name. I said, hi, you know, I'm kind of blown away by your generosity to me. You don't even know me. We've never met. You know nothing about me, yet you want to bless me. I hung up. 2 minutes later, he calls me back. And he said, David, here's my life verse. He said, it's out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. He said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. He's a rich guy, by the way, who richly provides, compared to me, maybe to you, maybe not, I don't know. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. He said, that's my life verse. Then he ended the conversation by saying this. He said, it brings me, his exact words, it brings me great joy to be able to give you this. It brings me great joy. I really believe him. I think he was more joyful at giving it than I was at receiving it. I was a little uncomfortable, frankly. It brings me great joy. Listen, Jesus wants his joy to be in us. And he wants our joy to be full. We need to be joyful in service for him. We need to be joyful in our giving. We need to be joyful in just knowing him and following him. God wants us to be joyful. What did Jesus say there in the text? Stay connected to me. Let me prune you. And be fruitful. Bear fruit. You know what? Here's what I say about that. Like Mother Teresa, if you can't feed 100, just feed one. Here's the point. Start doing something for Jesus. That's what brings joy. Knowing him, letting him knock off the rough edges, and doing something for him, if we're doing it with the right motivation, the right attitude, it will bring us joy. Don't you want to just live sold out for Jesus? I do. I just want to live sold out for Jesus. Maybe you want to be this guy. Art. You know, art. Took a strange twist just as the decade was drawing to a close. The most discussed exhibit in Miami's Art Basel during December of 2019 was a piece called Comedian by artist Maurizio Catalan. You want to know what the art was? It was a banana duct taped to the wall. Art. You following this? It's complicated, isn't it? It was a banana duct taped to the wall. The Italian artist is known for turning normal objects into vehicles of both delight and critique. Yeah. So this couple from Florida, Billy and Beatrice Cox, somehow agreed because they bought the piece of art for $120,000. But just a couple of days later, another artist, David DeTuna, pulled the banana off the wall and ate it, claiming that he was participating in performance art. This is true, you know. This is not a joke. So a new banana was installed and sold for over $100,000. And then Catalin sold a third edition to a museum for $150,000. The first purchasers, whose masterpiece ended up in another artist's digestive system, said, "We are acutely aware of the blatant absurdity of the fact that comedian is an otherwise inexpensive and perishable piece of produce and a couple of inches of duct tape. But ultimately, we sense that Catalin's banana will become an iconic historical object." This is wrong on so many levels. Can you imagine being the artist who will be known as the guy who stuck a banana on the wall with duct tape? What an amazing thing to live for. Or can you imagine being the people that invested $120,000 or $100,000 or $150,000 for a banana stuck to the wall with a piece of duct tape? I don't know about you. Here's what I decided after reading that story. I would much rather live my life bearing fruit for God. How many of you know you need God's joy? You need God's joy. You know why? Because the Bible says a joyful heart is like a good medicine. Proverbs 17:22, American Standard Version of the Bible says, "A joyful heart is like a good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, you know it well. "The joy of the Lord will be your strength." Joy. What did James say we need to do when we're going through crud? Count it all joy. What did Jesus say about getting that kind of joy? Listen, stick with him. If he's pruning you, let him prune you, because he wants you to bear even more fruit than you are now. Stick with Jesus. Let him prune you and get busy working in the kingdom, having the right attitude and the right motivation. And Jesus said, "My joy can be in you, and your joy can be full." I don't know, you probably don't want to be honest this morning, so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you can just answer the question to yourself. If you're going through crud right now, I already asked that question. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Is Jesus' joy in you? Only you can answer the question, really. Because you can fake it to everybody else. You can come in here every Sunday morning, "Hey, praise the Lord, happy, how are you?" Is Jesus' joy in you? Turn to your neighbor and say, "You need Jesus' joy." Tell him, "You need Jesus' joy." Let's stand together, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Everybody say, "Thank you, Lord." Thank you, Lord. Lord, we do ask that your joy would be in us and that our joy would be full, so that we could do what the Apostle Paul said to do and what James said to do, that we would count it as joy, knowing that you are doing something in our life and that we need to just let you do the work. Let God do the work in your life this morning. The end of that chapter said, the blessing of God can be yours. I pray the joy of the Lord is yours. Let me close with this benediction. Such a good verse. Such a good verse. Here it is. You ready? Receive this from the Lord. Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he said this: now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy, Jesus' joy. And everyone said together, amen.
Amen.
God bless. Have a great week. God bless everybody. Hi, how are you?